Not so long ago, in a barn in Bethlehem, God became flesh and blood in infant son. Jesus Christ, God with us, was born into a family and woven into the fabric of humanity. His family tree is full of colorful characters, just like our own family trees. Some are beautiful and some broken, yet all these branches were used to bring us to the moment when heaven touched earth and began to stitch us into the story. Each generation declares to the next the wonders of God at Christmas. Each one of us can be woven into God's family tree and know this Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God. Come, join the tradition and hear the story again.
So these last few weeks we've been walking through the family tree or genealogy of Jesus Christ. And if you read these words in the Bible, it's a bunch of names. And you could easily think, man, this is boring, I want to skip this, what significance is there from this? But what we've been discovering as we've been walking through it slowly and picking out some of the names and diving into them, what we're learning is that God is a part of every one of those lives, and it demonstrates for us how much God loves not just those people in that lineage, but also us. And so we started off in Matthew chapter 1, and we read, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, if that's confusing to you, it sounds like he has multiple fathers. That's not what it's saying. That means the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham. And what we learned is that when God broke into Abraham's life, he wasn't this awesome, faithful God follower. He was part of a family that was idolatrous. They worshiped false gods. And yet God redeemed Abraham out of that life, and he chose him. And he said, you are going to be a blessing to all nations for all times, which includes you and me. And he says, because through your family line, the Messiah, the Savior, will be born. And what we learned was that Abraham, though chosen by God for this amazing task, he wasn't perfect by any means. No, God was perfecting him. He was changing him. He was restoring him. And the same for you and me is that when we're in a relationship with God, it doesn't mean that we're quite yet perfected, but God is perfecting us. He's changing us from the inside out each and every day, redeeming us, restoring us, sanctifying us. Some big church words there. But as he's doing that, what we also learned is that our salvation, our membership in God's family is not based on what we do. God didn't save Abraham because he was this great moral, upright citizen. It says very clearly in the scriptures that God saved him because he had faith. Because he believed in God's promises, it was credited to him as righteousness. Because of his faith, he was given forgiveness. He was accepted into God's family. And it's the same for you and me. God doesn't love us because we're good, upright, moral citizens. He loves us because we believe in his promises, because of faith in him. And so he goes on. He says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. And so it's through Isaac that this promise was continued. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. And his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. So now if you're reading this and you see Judah and Tamar, maybe you assume that these two are married and they have these boys. Well, we learned last time in Genesis 38 that no, they were not married. In fact, Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. It was a really messed up situation. And I don't have enough time to recap all of it. The sermon from last week is online. I encourage you to go check that out. But the long and short of it is this. Judah did not treat Tamar very well. He put her in a situation where she was desperate. And so one day she learned that he was coming into town. And so she took off her widow's clothes because she was married to his sons previously. They died. So she's wearing widow's clothes. She takes those off and she puts on prostitute clothes. And back in the day, the women would wear veils. And so he didn't recognize her, but he went up to her. He solicited her. Which means they ended up sleeping together, and because of that, she became pregnant with Perez and Zerah. And what's amazing is that God redeemed that situation, and his grace, he allowed the promise of the family line of Jesus to carry on through that little boy, Perez. And then it tells us this, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose name was Rahab. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at the life of Boaz, but before we do that, we're going to look at the life of Rahab today. And Rahab is known for her nickname. She's one of those famous people, kind of like you got Alexander the Great, okay? You got Conan the Barbarian, well done. Jabba the Hutt, perfect. Dog the Bounty Hunter, sorry, that was a harder one. Buffy the Vampire Slayer, perfect. All right, so now we have Rahab the Prostitute. Okay, so this is what she's known for. This is all throughout Scripture, the times that she's mentioned, she's referred to Rahab the prostitute. So last time we learned how Tamar had posed as a prostitute, but now we're finding out this was Rahab's profession. And this was her full-time job, and we don't know why it was her full-time job. Some commentators assume this is something that she chose, that she wanted to do it, she enjoyed doing it, or it could be a situation where she was forced into it, where family circumstances, maybe the family had massive debts and they had no other way to pay for it. She had no other way to help them and except to do this. Maybe it was similar to like many situations today where young women are forced into this trade, not on their own will, but it's imposed upon them. And maybe it was imposed upon Rahab, that she didn't have any choice in this. She just had to do it. We don't know for sure. But what we do know from the Scriptures is that Rahab was a great woman of faith. And she put that faith into practice. And so this is what happened. The Israelite nation had been wandering around for over 40 years. They were being guided by Moses. And finally, when they made it to the promised land, Moses died, and his understudy Joshua took his place. And so under the command of Joshua, God commanded the Israelite nation to go in, take possession of the promised land. But in order to do that, they were called to destroy the inhabitants of these towns, completely do that. Because these were pagan societies, they worshipped, to just be blunt, demons, okay? They were burning their children in the fire as sacrifices. And so God did not want his chosen people to be corrupted by the bad behaviors of these cultures. He didn't want them to be sucked into paganism and witchcraft and all these things. And so God said, I want you to destroy them completely. And so that's what they were called to do. And one of the towns that they were called to destroy was Jericho. This is where Rahab lived. Well, word had traveled fast that this massive nation was coming along, gobbling up all the territory in front of them, killing all the inhabitants. And the most recent report was that the Israelites had destroyed two massive warlords, these kings, Sihon and Og, the Amorites, and everybody now is shaking in their boots. Now, the one thing that Jericho had going for it was that it was a fortified city. They had these massive walls surrounding it. There was only one way in and one way out, and that was with these reinforced entrance, which the gates. So Jericho, if you can imagine the land, I could have put up a map this time. I'm sorry I didn't do that. But imagine you have the Jordan River, you have the Dead Sea here. So west of the Jordan is where Jericho is, okay? And so this is where they're located. And the Israelites, this massive nation, is camped on the east side of the Jordan right now. And what we're told is that it was during flood season. Years ago, I got to go visit Israel. And the Jordan River, when it's not raining, it's just kind of this mucky, gross, brown river. It's nothing to write home about. I always wonder why Jesus got baptized there. It was pretty gross, right? But during the rainy season, what happens is it turns into this massive flowing raging river, and then it expands. And so it would have been extremely difficult for the Israelites to cross over and attack the people on the west. Even though that was the case, what Joshua did was he got two spies and he sent them over to spy out the land and specifically said, I want to see what's going on over in Jericho because this was the big fortified city. So the spies go over there. They were able to get into the city, and where do they go? But to a prostitute's house. Now, why did they go there? Well, it would have been common for strangers to go in and out of her home. That wouldn't have been a strange thing. What was strange, though, is that when they went to this house, they found a sympathizer, somebody that was sympathetic to the cause of the Israelites, which was a good thing, because as soon as they walked in, counterintelligence had their eyes on these guys, and there are some countries today that if you come into their territory, they got people following you all around town. Well, these guys had followers, and so they're at this house, and all of a sudden, It's the investigators. It's the guards. And they say, hey, Rahab, we know the king sent us. We know that the spies are here. Give them to us. And so she's quick on her feet. And she's like, yeah, they were here. But they left before the city gates were closed for the evening. You guys should go out really quickly and go find them before they get away. Well, the reality was she had hid them up on top of her roof, and she had covered them with what they call flax, so just like these big, you know, sticks and leaves and all kinds of things so that they wouldn't be seen. So she saves these spies. And when she thinks that everything is safe and kosher, this is what happens. It's recorded for us in Joshua chapter 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So what we have here, this interaction between Rahab and these prostitutes, is a clear demonstration that this woman has faith in the Lord God Almighty. And the question is, where did that faith come from? Well, that faith came through the working of the Holy Spirit, but what did the Holy Spirit use to produce that faith in her? Clear facts and evidence. Do you notice what she said? We heard about what happened 40 years ago in the land of Egypt when God separated the waters and this massive nation walked through on dry ground. We heard the reports of recently how this massive nation destroyed two kings that we were all afraid of, and now you're standing before us. And so it was by that evidence, by these facts, that she believed that their God was the Lord of heaven and earth. And by her profession of faith, what she was doing was rejecting the false religions that she had grown up with, that she was inundated with, and she was making a conscious decision to put her faith in the Lord, who is the God of heaven and earth. And not only did she put her faith in God, but she put that faith into practice by hiding those spies. And think about this. She was putting her life in danger by doing that. She could have easily been put to death, and as well as her family. But she also believed that these men were the answer to her prayers, that through these spies, that she and her family would be saved from utter, complete destruction. By faith, she believed these things, that these men were the key to her salvation. And as we read there, the spies assured her, they promised her that as long as she kept her mouth shut, that as long as she did not talk to the authorities and tell them what she was doing, that they would spare her and her family. Now, what was nice about Rahab's house is that it was built into the wall, okay? So they had to get out of town. They couldn't go through the gates, so she lowered them down, and it says that she used a rope. It was actually the color of scarlet, so it was this cord. So they shimmy down the wall, and they yell up, hey, make sure you leave this in the window so when we come back to attack the town, we'll know to pass by your house, okay? And the other thing, stay in your home while we're attacking. Otherwise, all bets are off. So she has very little information, yet she trusts that these men who believe in the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that they are going to do what they promised. But here's the thing. She had very limited information. The battle plan had not been drawn up yet. These were just the scouts. Their job was to come in and observe and assess, come back to Joshua and say, this is what we saw. And it was Joshua's job to come up with the battle plan. But at this point, Rahab really didn't know how she and her family were going to be saved. All she knew is that she needed to keep that scarlet cord in the window and make sure that they stayed in the home. But beyond that, she didn't know the what, the when, the how, but she knew the who. Right? She knew the who. It's like if God is with these guys and they said they're going to keep us safe, then I trust in God. I trust in him. And here's the other thing about Rahab. Not only did she not know how she was going to be saved physically, but she didn't know at this moment that God was there to also not just save her life, but her soul. God was there to save her soul. And the way that God was going to do that was through her offspring. But she didn't know that either. She didn't know that after all this aftermath that she would one day marry an Israelite man named Salmon, which is a great name if you're in Alaska and you're a fisherman, right? And so she's going to marry this guy, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children. And then one day through their children would be born the Savior of the world. She didn't know any of that. And the reason I bring this up, and this is so important to understand and to remember, is because sometimes we get so caught up in the what's, and the whens, and the hows of God's plans. We want to know exactly what's going on when we need help, when we need healing, when we need restoration, when we need salvation. We want to know all the nitty-gritty little details, and we go crazy over that, don't we? Like, where is God? Why isn't he showing up? I've been waiting. I've been praying. This has been a long time, God. Where are you at? But through faith in the God of heaven and earth, we can breathe and be patient and say, God's got this. He's in control. How often do we come up with our plans and then he comes in and he does something way better than we could have imagined, right? We waste all this time. We, instead of getting on our knees in prayer, we're making phone calls, we're sending out texts, we're sending out emails, and we're oftentimes we're making things worse than they need to be, when all we need to do is just be still in the presence of God and wait on him, because he knows the what, the when, and the how. What's most important is that we know who is in charge. And that's what Rahab knew. That's what she believes. She knew who was in charge, the God of heaven and earth, and she waited patiently on the Lord. So the spies are gone. They hide out in the mountains for a few days. They wait until the guards come back. They head back into camp, and they're doing a little dance. They're like, Joshua, this is going to be amazing. Everybody's quaking in their boots. They're all afraid of us. God's going to give us this land. No problem. Joshua hears that good news. He sends messengers throughout the camp, tells the people, pack up camp, we're heading to the Jordan River. Now remember, they still don't have a plan. But Joshua's been around long enough that he knows that God's got something up his sleeve. And so God says to Joshua, he says, I want you to tell the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the Ten Commandments used to be stored. Take up this Ark. I want the priest to go up to the Jordan, and as soon as they touch the water, it's going to separate. Now remember what I said. God's plans are way different than ours, right? But Joshua had witnessed God do this 40 years prior with the Red Sea. So he's like, yeah, sounds good. So priests, get your ark. Let's go. They pick it up. What happens? They step on it. And here's the amazing thing. It says that the water separated all the way up to a town called Adam and then to the mouth of the Dead Sea. And it's estimated, the town of Adam doesn't exist anymore, but it's estimated that God separated the waters 20 miles away. That's as far as from here to the airport. And so those guys with the ark, they're standing in the middle, and people are marching past them all day long. And then they get out of the water, and what happens? And all the kings in the area, it says that their hearts melted, and no one had the courage to face the Israelites. Again, we don't always know the what, the how, or the when, but we know the who. And so now they see this massive city. It's Jericho. It's fortified. They still don't have a plan. Rahab still doesn't know the plan. Joshua doesn't know the plan, but he knows we're here to take over the city. And so God appears to Joshua, and he comes up with this crazy, crazy, crazy plan. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. The priests up front, they're going to blow their trumpets for however long it takes to get around the city, and then you go rest for a while. All right? Seventh day, this is what you get to do. You get to do 7 laps around the city, blowing the trumpets the whole time. The last time, that's when they blow the trumpets really loud, and then all the army raises up this huge battle cry. Does that sound ridiculous or what? Like, there's no missiles involved, no bombs, nothing, no airplanes, no air attack. It's just marching around a city. And Joshua's like, that's a great idea. Like, he didn't know the what, the when, the how, but he said, God, you're in charge. Let's do it. So they did this by faith. Now, as they're doing this, Joshua tells the people, but when we go in, you're going to spare Rahab the prostitute. Now, remember, where does she live? Where is her house attached to? The wall, which is about to come crumbling down. Well, that's the one portion of the wall that doesn't come crumbling down in this whole process, because God knows what he's doing. And so he says, I want you to spare Rahab and the prostitute because she hid the spies. And what's amazing is that act of faith is recorded in the book of Heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. This is what it says. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. There's only one other woman mentioned in this list, and that's the wife of Abraham. Her name is Sarah. Other than that, we just have Rahab. By faith, the prostitute was saved because she welcomed the spies and was not killed with those who were disobedient. Her faith in God, her faith based on factual events that she could look back into and say, you know what? My God opened up the Red Sea. My God allowed the Israelites to destroy those crazy kings. She believed the evidence. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because so oftentimes in the church, many Christians have a misunderstanding of what the definition of faith is. Yes, it's true that in the same book of Hebrews, it talks about how faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And many Christians have gone to they've manipulated that verse and saying, well, okay, so I have to believe in something that has no evidential backing at all. It's just, I have to believe it because it was said. But that's not what God says. No, many of the scriptures are written down so that we can believe the evidence of what has taken place in the past. It's true that our God cannot be seen, that he's invisible, he's a spirit, but it's not true that he has not left us evidence to believe in him. Now just think about this. We have a fresh snowfall outside. You wake up in the morning, you got your hot coffee, and you look out, and you're about to walk out, and you walk outside, and there you see fresh footprints, human footprints. But you know you weren't outside. How did they get there? Well, you logically believe that somebody else was outside walking in the snow, right? They left footprints. So in the same way, God has left his footprints, though we don't see him. We see his actions. We see the evidence of what he's been doing throughout our lives, and that there is evidence out there that God does exist. Rahab believed in the God who had parted the waters. She believed in the God who had destroyed Sihon and Og. And she believed now, she has even more evidence that after the Jordan River has been parted, she believes, wow, my God is really, really big. She believed. She had faith. And what eventually happened? She was saved from destruction. God saved her because of her faith. What I want you to know today is that Rahab's God is our God. He's your God. You may have chosen a profession, or you may have taken a path in life that you're not proud of. And maybe it was forced upon you. You had no decision in it. Maybe you chose it out of ignorance. You had no idea that it was not a good thing. Or maybe you willfully chose to do those things. No matter the reason, what God is doing right now is he's calling you. He still wants you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to redeem it. He wants to get you out of this selfish mode. And he says, I want you to have purpose beyond yourself, bigger than yourself, purpose for his kingdom. He wants to give you freedom. And he invites you to trust him. He invites you to have faith in him, to believe all the evidence that we have that reveals that our Lord is the God of heaven and earth. Again, Rahab didn't have a lot of evidence to believe in the one true God. Yet you and I have the entirety of the Bible. We have all 66 books of the Bible. We have example after example of how God saved his people. We have eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, how he truly did do miracles, how he healed people, how he walked on water, how he fed the 5,000, how we have his sermons, we have his teachings, and most importantly, we have the evidence, we have the writings, we have the eyewitnesses telling us how Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, in the book of Acts, it tells us that over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus risen from the grave. The piles of evidence that we have written before us prove that God does exist, and he has the power not only to part the waters, but he also has the power to raise the dead. There is no other explanation for why Christianity is the largest religion today, other than that our God is mighty to save. But what frustrates me all too often is that in the Christian church, we have no problem saying that, we have no problem singing that. But how often do we act like we don't believe that? And maybe I'm more frustrated about myself, that I have no problem saying those things, but how often do I act like I don't believe them? See, you and I can read our Bibles, we can faithfully attend church every single Sunday, we can listen to sermons and podcasts online, but when life really happens, do we actually believe that our God can do the impossible? Do we have faith that believes that our God can still part the waters and that our God can still raise the dead, that our God can redeem the life of a prostitute and even use her to carry on the line and lineage of our Savior Jesus Christ? Do we believe that miracles can still happen, or do we just come to church and sing songs that we may or may not enjoy, and when God shows up and we say, you know, that's quite the coincidence, or man, that was lucky. No, if you ask God to do something and it happened, you know what that's called? A miracle. Like, God answered your prayers. It's not luck. It's not a coincidence. This is what God does. He shows up. He listens to his people. He wants to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to be in our lives. And he uses that power to redeem the lives of prostitutes who, from their indiscretions. He parts rivers and streams. He tears down walls with hikers and trumpets. That's what our God does. And he blesses those who put their faith in him. Right now, some of you are facing what seem like impossible situations. You need help. You need restoration. You need forgiveness. You need wisdom. You need reconciliation. I don't know the what. I don't know the how. I don't know the when. But I know the who. And so do you. The Lord God, as the prostitute declared, who is the God of heaven and earth, he's with you, just like he was with Rahab, just like he was with the Israelites. And so stop believing, and I'm preaching to myself, stop believing what the world says, that our God does not exist and that he is not powerful to save. Instead, learn from Rahab the prostitute that our God is still doing what he did 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. That he still is listening to his people's prayers. That he is still showing up and saving in big, miraculous ways and sometimes small, miraculous ways. But you and I today get to trust in him. No longer do we have to be afraid, but instead we get to review the evidence, the facts regularly. We get to be in the Word, and we get to see the footprints of our God and trust that just like he was with Rahab, just like he was with the Israelites, he is with us. It's not about coincidence. It's not about luck. It's about love. God's love for you and for me. Let's pray. God, thank you again for putting this list in the Bible. That's amazing. And God, right now I repent publicly, and we all do, Lord, that so often we say these things out loud, we read these things, yet it's sometimes hard to believe because we just can't, it's not logical. The things that you do, God, they're just beyond our logic, and that's okay. That's actually a good thing because that means that these really big situations that we have are really tiny when it compares to you. So God, I pray for all of us that we would have a heart change, a mind change, the way that we speak, that we would truly believe, just like Rahab did. God, give us the faith that she had to trust that you are the Lord of heaven, you are the Lord of earth, and you can move all things to bring us closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.